This evening's Bible reading is in two parts. First, the part one is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to chapter 11, verse 2. And then we go on to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 to chapter 12, verse 3. So, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And now we go on to chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that it is by faith. And Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, as we consider what you would have to say, Father, any words that I speak which are not consistent with your word, would you cause those to be not remembered? But Father, would your word be remembered? And Father, we thank you that as we looked at this morning, we thank you that your word is your word. That it is sharper than a double-edged sword. That is the sword of the Spirit. Father, would you empower us by your Spirit? Teach us what you would have to teach us. And so glorify your name among us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is faith? We often might say it is a belief in something. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "I admire your faith," or something similar to that? Well, it kind of almost sounds similar to saying, "You still believe in Father Christmas, even against the overwhelming evidence that he can't fit down a single chimney, let alone all the chimneys across the world on a single day. So well done you, you still believe." This is not how the Bible describes faith. The beginning of Hebrews 11 states, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith in God isn't some fairy tale belief or a myth. Faith is that iron cast guarantee, that true understanding of reality based on real evidence that God exists, that God speaks, and that God does what he says he will do. This evening, we are looking at Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Please keep that open in front of you. Check what I'm saying comes from Scripture. And in verse 26, we can read that Moses hoped in this reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. This reward he was certain about. Moses had faith. Moses had confidence in what he hoped for. He had assurance about what he did not see. Moses couldn't see this reward, but he had a settled assurance, a conviction that this reward would be his. And this mattered to Moses. This changed the way he thought, the way he acted, the direction he headed in. Do you think of faith in this way? Stay with me this evening for the next half an hour or so. And let's consider the faith which can be yours. And if you do already have this faith, this confidence, then as we look at Moses' faith, be reminded this evening of who your confidence is in. And let that go with you in the week ahead. Our first heading this evening is Faith, God-given guarantee. The letter to the Hebrews was written a few decades after Jesus had died, after Jesus had risen back to life and had ascended to heaven. Earlier, while Irene was reading from us, she read at the end of chapter 10. And in that, we can see the huge suffering that these Christians to whom this letter was written were facing. And this came in hand with a temptation to return to the old Jewish way of thinking, to the old sacrificial system, with the idea that this would be an easier life. And so the author of this letter, we do not know who has written this letter, but he wrote it with the inspiration of God. And he wrote this with a twofold purpose. Number one, Jesus is better. And number two, therefore, hold on to Jesus by faith. And in chapter 11, we see this hall of faith. Men and women who are witnesses for us, who can testify and declare that in difficult situations, they each took God's promises at his word, knowing that Christ was ahead of them. One such person of faith was Moses, who lived about 3,500 years ago. He was a great prophet, and he was the one chosen by God to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. So let's read these verses, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Verse 24 states, by faith, Moses. Let's explore what faith is again. We might say it is a belief in something. The letter of the Hebrews was written in ancient Greek. And the word faith here literally means warranty or guarantee. Faith is the guarantee of what is to come. Do you remember the check? I don't know if any of you still write them or receive them. I sometimes receive them. And on that check, you would have it written out, the money that if you took it to the bank, you'd receive. So if it says £25 only, you could take it to HSBC or Santander or Lloyd's or whatever, and you would receive £25 back. That check was the guarantee that you'd get that money. Or consider those items, those products that you buy, which come with a lifetime guarantee. The company is giving you the faith that this product will last the passing of time. Why will Moses' faith last him the passing of time? Why will his faith hold him to the end? Well, because his faith is in God. He is the God who always speaks truth, who promises and fulfills his promises. God doesn't change, and God doesn't change his mind either. Faith in people will fail. Sometimes they're not there when we need them. Faith in systems fail. Haven't we seen over the last year that there is still so much injustice around? Faith in wealth will fail. It cannot give us the security or the happiness that we desire. But faith in God doesn't fail. It cannot fail. It will not fail. It is a faith that God gives, a guarantee that he will accomplish what he promises, and what he promises is good. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus Christ is described as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. This means that he, Jesus, is the object of our faith. Jesus is the one who our faith is in. And it is Jesus who gives us our faith. And Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who strengthens us by faith to reach to the end. And at the end, who will we meet? It's Jesus. God spoke in the Old Testament declaring that he would send the Christ, the anointed one. And this Christ Jesus is that promised one. He is the perfect one. He is the Son of God who has become fully man. He is the one who went to the cross, taking upon himself our sin. Dying in our place, this Jesus was condemned for our sin. And he rose from the dead. If you believe in this, be encouraged. Hold on to this. This faith has been given to you. It is a gift, a God-given gift. Faith guarantees us what is to come. Faith guarantees us that we will be able to persevere to the end. Faith in anything else doesn't last the length of time. When things get tough, when you feel alone, when sin lurks at the door, or when you remember the past sin, when you go through difficult situations, do you know what will keep you to the through? Do you know what will keep you to the end? It is faith in God. And many of you can testify to that fact, how God has kept you through, how God is keeping you this very moment in trials and in temptations. This is a confidence that God gives, even in the darkest storms of life. Chapter 10, the writer of the Hebrews in verses 36 to 39 quotes Isaiah, as well as Habakkuk, the book that we're going through on Sunday evenings. And it says in verse 36, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." My faith, your faith, must be in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will keep us to the end. Nothing else can we properly rely on. Nothing else will save us from the wrath to come. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you, like Moses, trust in God's promises? If you haven't, you can turn to God today. Go to him, ask him for the faith that is in Christ Jesus, the guarantee that it gives that you won't face the judgment that your sin deserves. And instead, you will know God for your very self. Christ Jesus died on that cross for your sin. And as he died, he shouted, "It is finished. Done it. The price is paid." Faith in him means that we know for sure that we do not have to pay that price in the future. He has already done it. Have you turned to him yet? We can note in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, that it doesn't simply say Moses had faith, but rather it was this very faith that enabled him to act. And in this section, verses 24 to 26, we have the headline, that is, "By faith, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And then we have this parallelism. The first line being Moses choosing suffering with God's people, exactly what did it say, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And then the second line is Moses choosing the disgrace for the sake of Christ over the treasures of Egypt. And so this is our second point, the work of faith. And we split this into two separate subpoints. The first being denying self. In Exodus chapter 2, we can read of how God saved Moses from murder as a child. How God ordained for the princess of Egypt to be bathing in the water at the right time that Moses in a basket comes along. And we can see that in Exodus chapter 2, how God used her to save Moses. This princess adopted Moses as her own child. And in Acts chapter 7, which was quoted in this morning's message, in Acts chapter 7, it says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. And yet we read here in Hebrews that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when the writer states that Moses refused, it literally means that he denied himself. And what did he deny? He denied himself that title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He denied himself the status of a royal prince and all of that which it entails, the honor, the respect, the power, the authority in Egypt. And Egypt wasn't some little power. It was like the superpower, like USA or China is today. It was the dominant force in the region. But Moses realized something. He realized by faith that this status was limited in both time and space. What does this compare to the status that God gives? We need to recognize that the status that we should value most isn't the status of the best student in the class or the most popular. It isn't that promotion at work. It isn't the mug at home which says number one mum or number one dad or grandparent or aunt or uncle. The status that we should seek most is that of a child of God. This is the status where God takes us as his own children, makes us co-heirs with Christ, his son. This is where God makes us a part of his family. And how can we join? We can join by faith. The second thing that Moses denied himself was the fleeting pleasures of sin. It says that he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. The royal life that Moses could enjoy if he wanted to was anything, pretty much, and everything. There would have been dancers. There would have been women. There would have been games. There would have been sports. There would have been gambling. There would have been palace parties, drinking. The pride also of being a prince of Egypt. The divine status and the worship. Anything that Moses wanted, he could do. He could live that lavish playboy lifestyle. And yet, Moses realized that they were fleeting. That however good sin looks like at the time, the pleasure doesn't last. Sin doesn't satisfy. How does this compare to the eternal and fulfilling enjoyment of God himself? So when you are tempted by sin, my dear brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to be bitter about someone, when you are tempted to lie, when you are tempted to joke at someone else's expense, when you are tempted to view indecent images on the internet or on a streaming platform, think as Moses thought. He recognized sin as it truly was sin, falling short of God's holy standard. He recognized sin could not satisfy. The third thing that Moses denied himself were all the treasures of Egypt. Linking in with before, he could afford anything he wanted. He could have had houses, palaces, soft furnishings, gardens, fountains, boats, perfume, pet monkeys even. All these could be his and more. This material safety, this material enjoyment. And yet, he denied himself all of this. He recognized that these were limited to Egypt. How does this compare to the spiritual riches that are found in Christ Jesus? Perhaps turn to Ephesians chapter 1 later this evening, when you go home, or after this evening has finished, and look at the spiritual riches, that of holiness, of adoption, of redemption, of forgiveness of sins. So when you are tempted to acquire more and more stuff, think about it. How long does this last for? What is the purpose of this? Why do I want this? Is this better than Christ Jesus? And how did Moses deny himself all of this? It was by faith. He knew that he was guaranteed something greater, a reward. Moses denied himself status, sin, and wealth. And he's a forerunner to us of what Jesus would later say. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. We need to see Christ and say no to ourselves and every whim and fancy and every sinful thought that comes to our hearts and it comes across our minds. We can't do this by our own strength. We can do this by faith. Consider what we're going through on Sunday mornings in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And in the very first chapter, it talks about the faith that the Thessalonian Christians had. And it was by this faith that they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. It is by faith you turn from sin. It is by faith you value God's opinions over what other people think. It is by faith you fight against the sin of accumulating more and more. Faith works not only to deny ourselves, but it also works, secondly, to associate with other people, to suffer with God's people. We all naturally like comfort. We seem to always be thinking about what makes me happy. We look for the path of least resistance in life. And suffering seems to be opposite to that goal. Who wants an even harder life? It is already hard. Why would you make it harder? Who wants to get hurt? Who wants to be ignored in life? And who literally wants to be rejected by their colleagues, their friends, and their family? Yet here in these verses in Hebrews, we see that Moses chose to be ill-treated with the people of God. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't some clumsy choice of Moses. It wasn't like there was nothing better. But rather, he decided and picked suffering with God's people. And likewise, in verse 26, we can see that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I don't know what you're like when you make a big purchase, whether that is a new mobile phone, or whether it is a house, or a flat, or a car. But with a car, you might think, how well does it drive? Or how old is it? What's the mileage? Is it electric? Is it petrol? Is it diesel? Can I get all my children in and all of their stuff? Alternatively, you might be like me and think, how small is it? Can I park in the center of town with less hassle? And so you consider the price. and you make judgments on the facts of the case, and you make your decision. Moses considers it. Moses weighs it up, not buying a car, but whether being ill-treated, whether the disgrace for the sake of Christ is worth it. And he decides that it is worth it, that Christ is worth it. And what does he do once he realizes that Christ is worth it? Well, what do you do if you've chosen a car? Well, you go and buy it. Likewise, Moses acts. He has faith. He does something. What does he do? He associates himself with God's people, even when it hurts. And Acts chapter 7 describes one key way in which he did this. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. As Moses grew up, as he reached maturity, he understood that he was a Hebrew, that he was an Israelite. And although he could have easily distanced himself from his people, from the Hebrews, he didn't. He saw them. He took pity on them. He loved them. He recognized them as his own. Remember who Moses is for a moment. He is the prince of Egypt. Slaves to the royal family would have been invisible. Part of the background. Part of the cogs which work in life. So why should Moses care about some slaves? Yet Moses saw. He had compassion. He recognized them as God's people, and eventually he did suffer for them. And how did he suffer? Well, he would have to leave Egypt, his home, trusting God as he went. What does it mean that he chose disgrace for the sake of Christ? Consider what Moses chose. He was a prince of Egypt, and yet he chose to come to the aid of a Hebrew slave, the highest in the land, mingling with the lowest. But how did he do it? Who did he do it for? Well, he chose disgrace for Christ. Moses would, as a child, would have heard of the stories of how God worked with his people Israel. He would have heard of God's covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And as we looked at about a month ago from when Stuart preached, he would have heard of how God provided a ram to Abraham, that Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son Isaac. But God provided a ram. And so Isaac lives because of the sacrifice that God offers, that God gives, God provides. And Moses would have heard of how Jacob blessed Judah, his son, and prophesied concerning the Christ, the Messiah, that he would be a descendant of Judah. And quote Genesis, that the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Moses believed. Moses had faith. And Moses, by that faith, chose to suffer for God's people, to face disgrace for the sake of Christ. Moses knew that there would be a Christ. How much more do we know about this Christ? Loads more. The writer of the Hebrews, of the letter to the Hebrews, again and again declares who Jesus is. Chapter 1 states that Jesus is the Son, that he is the maker of everything, that he is the radiance of God's glory, that he is superior to the angels. Chapter 2 goes on and says, Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The author goes on and tells us in this letter how Jesus Christ is greater than the very prophet that we're looking at this evening, Moses. How Jesus Christ is greater than the high priests. that Jesus Christ is the greater and perfect sacrifice, the greater and perfect temple, the mediator of the new covenant. This is Christ Jesus. This is who he is. What does it mean for you and I to act by faith? It means that we should associate with God's people, even and especially when it hurts. Firstly, at home, it means that we should become members of local Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-glorifying, exalting churches. If you are a Christian and you're a regular of Emmanuel, but have not yet joined or in the process of joining in membership, what is preventing you from joining? If you choose to disobey God by refusing to join as a member when it is easy, how will you when it is tough? Secondly, it means that you are not afraid to talk about being a Christian and belonging to a local church, God's people. And this will become harder as society increasingly becomes anti-Christian. They might say, why do you go to that church which believes that? Or this? Thirdly, it means that you support by praying for and financially giving to those in our country who are on the front lines right now. Perhaps follow the Christian Institute and other similar organizations on social media or via email or letter. Fourthly, it means you can pray for and support our brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering for the sake of Christ. Check out Open Doors and other similar organizations. Get their newsletters. Get the world watch list that Open Doors provides. And pray. And we can do that from Chippenham. We don't have to go to India or Afghanistan or Syria or North Korea to pray. We can pray right here. Right where you are at home. And why do we do this? How can we do this? Well, we do this for the sake of Christ. Not that he needs us, but rather because we want to obey him, to take up our cross daily and follow him. We want his name to be honored, to be thought well of, to be known, to be declared as Lord and Savior. And ultimately, we know that Christ suffered, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We suffer for the sake of this Christ Jesus, the one who has suffered for us to give us life in his name. So far, we have looked at faith is God's given guarantee, and at the work of faith in denying himself and choosing suffering. Now we will see what faith guarantees. A reward. Verses 24 and 26 are bookmarked. At the beginning of verse 24, we see the word by faith. And at the end of verse 26, we can see he, that is Moses, was looking ahead to his reward. How was Moses able to choose disgrace and suffering over status, sin, and wealth? Well, because he was enabled by faith to know that there was a future which he couldn't see. He could believe in God's promises and trust in them. We live, don't we, in the age of YOLO. You only live once. This life is all that we have, so let's live life to the max. Had Moses believed that, we wouldn't be able to read these verses right now. He was looking to the reward. And this reward isn't something he was going to experience this side of heaven. He would leave Egypt. He would flee. He would live as an asylum seeker for 40 years. And at the end of those 40 years, God would send him back to Egypt to bring the people of Israel out to what? To living in the wilderness for another 40 years. Moses would never get to walk in the promised land. Moses would never reach it. He would be able to see it from a distance, but he would never enjoy it. But we read here that Moses was looking to his reward. So what is this reward? His reward is to be gathered with all of God's people before Jesus, his Savior, his Lord, his God for eternity. Moses didn't know everything we know, but he knew who his God was. He knew that he could trust that God never lies, that God gives what he promises. To Moses, these things were certain. It meant that he could weigh up, on one hand, temporary status, temporary sin, temporary wealth, against the offer that God gives. And see that God's offer of eternal joy, of eternal rest, of eternal peace is so much better. This reward is real. And Moses wasn't just merely taking a glance at this reward. The word in the Greek here for looking gives us the sense of looking away from everything else straight towards the reward. This isn't one eye on the reward and one eye on the temporary things here. No, he had both eyes on the prize. He was heavenly minded. He was like an astronomer who looks into the night sky, who looks intently at a star or a planet, who wonders at the alignments, who gazes at the spectacular beauty. The astronomer doesn't look below, he looks above. This is how we should look to Christ, our reward. Consider him. Consider that he is the Son of God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one through whom and for whom everything was created. He is the God come man. He is love incarnate who died so that we can live. Hebrews 11 verse 39 states, these the people above, including Moses, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, including Moses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Your reward, my friends, after the race has been run, your prize, your reward is Jesus, the one who has given you faith and gives you the power right now to run that race, to persevere to the end. See the one who has died for you, who endured the cross and has now sat in glory. Like Moses, let us throw off that sin and the trappings of this world. Let's throw them off. If your wealth holds you back, give it away. If it is status in society which holds you back, instead, associate with the lowly. If it is sin that holds you back, recognize it as sin and flee from it. These things are not worth it. And do this by faith. And look to Christ, your reward. If you do not have faith, if your hope and your trust is not secure in Christ, See what this life offers you. It doesn't last. It is fleeting. Whatever makes you happy today will be gone one day. Turn from the sin, from your sin, the ways which you offend God, and ask God for forgiveness based on what Jesus did by dying on that cross for you. If you genuinely ask by faith, he will give. And you will be like Moses, being able to shun sin, standing among God's people, the church, even in suffering, with your eyes fully on the reward, your reward, on Jesus, whom you will spend eternity with. Go to him, my friends, today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by faith we can turn away from our sin, from the idols in our heart, and by faith we can choose to associate your people even in suffering. We thank you that it is by faith we can look to the reward that is Jesus, and that one day we will gather together with all people from all every tribe and tongue and nation, those who have had faith, who have trusted in Jesus. And together with them, we will have Jesus, that we will be with him. Lord, help us to run the race. Help us to take the lessons learnt in these verses. Apply it to our hearts, Father. And may we delight in Jesus. Lord, if there is anyone here, or anyone tuning in who do not know you, Lord, would you enable them to give them that faith, we ask. Lord, we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.